What a price was paid on Calvary. I'm glad that the windows are open now. Amen. Praise God. Christ has borne our sins, carried our sorrows. A man acquainted with grief. Price has been paid. The blood has been shed. The Holy Spirit has taken that blood of the covenant to the heaven's mercy seat. Praise God. God can no longer see my sin except through the blood. Hallelujah. I'm thankful for the power in the blood this morning. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. Lord, will you just take us into your word today? Father, I thank you. I praise you today, Lord, because you've allowed us a privilege one more time to assemble in the house of God, to worship you, to hear your word, to respond to the word. Lord, you've got some people in mind today, Lord, with this message. I know you do. You're going to talk to some hearts today, God. And I pray that Larry Hatfield will not get in the way. Lord God, that you, Lord Jesus, will just use me, Lord, as a spokesman. But it will be you that speaks the message through this vessel of clay. In the name of Jesus, help us to be open and sensitive to you, Lord, all over this room. In Christ's name we pray. Everybody said, amen. It's an old story found in John chapter 2. There's 11 verses here, and I want to just go down through here and read it, all 11 verses of this particular segment of the story. And then we will look into some things pertaining to the truth contained in this powerful portion of Scripture. The third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. Somebody said one time, if you don't send Jesus an invitation, the devil will come without one. But they invited Jesus to come. Verse 3, and when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water. And they fill them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast, and they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse, but thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. Would you say amen to the reading of God's word? Jesus' earthly ministry began at a wedding and ended on Calvary. And his glory was manifested in both places. I'm thankful today that Jesus Christ touched human hearts and human lives. That he involved himself with the common ordinary things that affected humanity. He is concerned about everything that touches your life. Do you know that? Everything that touches your life He's concerned about it. This passage in the second chapter of John contains a gold mine of spiritual truth and is extremely relevant to our times. 1 John chapter 5, verse number 4 said, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." Now let me tell you something about faith. Faith is more than a religious mask that we wear to church on Sunday. We live in a time that challenges our faith. Absolutely. There's a story about Henry Edward Cardinal Manning. He served at one time as Archbishop of Westminster. There was a time when he went through a very severe, discouraging period in his life, suffered from mental depression, severe mental depression. He felt as if his faith was completely gone. Now, this is kind of humorous, but in an attempt to escape this terrible experience, he went to a bookstore to purchase a faith that he himself had written, which was titled Faith in God. Faith in God. Remember that was the title of the book. He couldn't find his book on the shelves, so he asked for help from a clerk who went back to the storage area to see if he could locate it. In a few moments, Cardinal Manning heard this booming voice coming from the storage area. "Well, it looks like Manning's faith in God is all gone." You know what? I could have written that book at times. That could have been me, that could have been you, that felt like our faith was all gone. Did you ever feel that way? Have you ever come to that part in life when you wondered where in the world God was, what was going on in your life? All of us have, I believe. All of us have. Strangely enough, when he heard that clerk call out that, he stirred himself to seek God afresh and anew, and it was a turning point in his life. Now, in our scripture today, Mary, the mother of Jesus, comes to him and says, "They have no wine." They have no wine. I want to say something interesting about this story. Don't think I'd ever noticed it before. They hadn't only run out of wine, they'd run out of water. Did you realize that? Their water pots were empty. Jesus saith unto them, "Fill the water pots with water," and they filled them to the brim. They were not only out of wine, but they were out of water. And we have often run out of things in this life. Some have run out of hope. Some have run out of love. Some have run out of purpose. And may I say to you, there are going to be times in this life that you feel like you have run out of everything significant. Someone has said that life breaks down, first of all, on the side of its exhilarations. In other words, life breaks down when the joy runs out. Are you hearing me? Life begins to break down when the joy runs out. It is life's first point of collapse. People's health may be good. Money may be there coming in. Friends, or at least acquaintances, begin to multiply. There's an abundance of food, plenty to eat and drink, warm beds to sleep in, everything except the joy is gone. Does it amaze anybody else what the world tries to do to get laughter? It is absolutely amazing. The jokes aren't funny. They're not funny enough for people to spontaneously laugh at them, so they've got these things called laugh tracks, which are actually, I understand, some of the recordings from back when comedians were funny. That's what I've heard. People will do anything to try to generate a laugh anymore. But you know, laughter, which used to burst out like a sparkling spring, seems like now has to be forced like the tainted dribble of a rusty old pump. The joy is gone. And in its place is an ugliness that emerges like a bad taste in our mouth. It's no longer a luxury to be alive. You have no wine. The sparkle is gone. The Christmas. Your faith is under attack. Resiliency is fading. Let me tell you about resiliency. Resiliency is the ability to snap back after we've been stretched to the breaking point. Has life ever stretched any of you? I said, has life ever stretched anybody? I tell you one thing, if life hasn't stretched you, then you haven't had a phone call at 3 o'clock in the morning from the PD. You've not been given a pink slip on Friday afternoon from the employer. Life will sometimes stretch us. Sometimes when that resiliency is gone and the spontaneous joy is gone out of life, we just don't have the heart to snap back anymore. We just feel like we can't do it one more time. We're like one little boy that I read about. His dad had just left the family for greener pastures. His mom couldn't afford to pay the rent. They were gathering up the things to go somewhere, although mom didn't really know where. The little boy began to cry. As the mom clutched the hand of her little boy and whispered, "Son, we have to be strong." This little guy mustered up all the courage he had left in him and muttered these words, "But mom, my strong is broken. My strong is broken, mom." Now this crisis time, this running out of wine time, comes to people in various ways. And how it is dealt with is so important. People are going to have to deal with it. We're going to have to deal with times in our life when the wine has run out. An old violin master told one of his pupils, "Before you have finished, the world will do one of three things to you. It will make your heart very hard, it will make it very soft, or else it will break it." It's the little things in life that sometimes count the most. Andy Stanley, in his book, The Next Generation Leader, posed a great question. He wrote, "What small thing in my life right now has the potential to grow into a big thing?" End of quote. What small thing? I tell you this much, I've observed over the years that big sins start out as little sins and grow. Are you hearing me? Everybody that's here, say amen. If you're not here, say amen. Sins have a tendency to grow. People don't just wake up some morning and say, "You know what, a beautiful morning to go commit adultery." It doesn't happen that way. It begins with a peek, a look, a thought that is entertained for too long. Somebody that they'd like to have. You know what adultery is? Adultery is not only adultery, it's not only affair, it's murder. Because you wish somebody dead that you could have what they got. Am I talking to the crowd today? Are you hearing what I'm saying? People don't just wake up some morning and say, "You know, I think it'd be a good day to go commit murder. Let me see, who can I kill today?" No, it doesn't start that way. It starts with feelings, with hatred. It starts with animosity. It starts with rage. It starts that way. And it grows and it grows and it grows and it grows. And the next thing, somebody's dead. Big sins come out of little sins. I remember one Sunday morning when we pastored our second little church in Wainwright, Oklahoma. Beautiful crisp morning. The little old country church we pastored was about two blocks up the street. Crisp, beautiful morning. I thought, I'm not going to drive. But it's such an invigorating morning. I'm just going to walk up there to the church this morning. I stepped out on the porch to start that two blocks up the street, and the neighbor right across the road had just stepped out on her front porch, and she was yelling to the top of her lungs, yelling at her children, and she called them little devils. Now, I walked on by without getting too involved in that conversation. But I got up to the church and I got to thinking, about little devils. You know where little devils come from? Somebody tell me. Thank you. I thought you knew that. Little devils come from big devils. Big sins come from little sins that grow into things that get out of control. Small things can rob us of our joy. Small things can rob us of our joy. Somebody in church doesn't eat a piece of our pie at the meal. And that's the cardinal sin. They always eat my pie. Always. Always they've eaten my pie. What's the matter with them? And it begins to grow and grow and grow and grow and grow. Next thing you know, relationships are severed. Just that way, isn't it? The joy is gone. You know what? Pentecostals are so good. We are so good. You know what? Let's don't laugh at the Catholics for all this rigmarole and ritual they got. We got Pentecostal ritual. We're worse than the Catholics. If you think going into a Catholic church is a Pentecostal and being confused at what in the world they're doing, you ought to have one of them come in here. You think you've seen confusion. When they begin to try to cipher our traditions and our patterns and our methods. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm simply telling you this. Long after the joy has gone out of our lives, we can fake it. We are good at faking it. But oh, for a new baptism, a fresh baptism of real joy that just makes us downright hilarious. Can somebody say amen in this room? Amen. Hallelujah. Joy. There's a lot of people that simply resign to what they call fate. I'll grit my teeth. I'll face the music. I'll clench my fist. Just understand this is how life is. Fate can't be changed. We begin to question the faithfulness of God. And let me tell you this, friend. We are in serious trouble when we begin to think of God as our enemy. Every once in a while, it doesn't happen every day or every week, but every once in a while I pull a dum-dum and I know that I'm in for a spank. Does anybody else ever get there? You just did. You just told a big one by not raising your hand. We all get there. We all get there. You know what? When I do, I know that God is going to take me to the woodshed. And when he does, you know what I do? I say, Lord, I want to thank you for loving me enough to not let me get by with what I just did. There's so many easy ways to justify what we do. Why, he cut me off in traffic. I had a right to say what I did to him. Man alive, this is the quietest crowd. Did I get into the wrong building this morning? Because I know nobody here has ever cut anybody off in traffic. You're Assemblies of God people. Amen. And you know, it just grows and grows and grows and grows. And the next thing you do, we begin to view God as our enemy because God is trying to be our friend. He won't let us get by with junk. He just will not. I read something yesterday that just absolutely appalling. The U.S. Department of Justice recently released their most current statistics about our prison population in this country. Those figures revealed that the United States currently has more people in prison than any other country in the world. Almost 2.3 million people reside in our prisons, and that doesn't include juveniles or those serving municipal time. And I dare say that most of those people came to a point in their life when they bought into the lie that God was their enemy, so I'm going to do my own thing. That thought drove them into a state of bitterness and rebellion. We have in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 and 15, an admonition that we need to take to heart. Follow peace with all men and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. The joy is gone. The joy is gone, and bitterness can set in if we don't take care. Some just simply make up their minds to make the best with what they've been given. You see, God shares our joys and He shares our sorrows. I'm thankful He does. There's some valuable lessons to be learned in the classroom of life. Hold tightly to people. Cling loosely to things. The people in your life are much more important than the things in your life. Never forget that. Always. You lose things, you can get things back. You lose people, you may never get them back. You need to learn that it rains on the just and the unjust as well. But also you need to realize both parties get wet. Amen? We need to learn that God guides us with His eye, but we'll be better followers if we familiarize ourselves with His face. I want to know into whose eyes I'm looking. I want to be familiar with God's face so that I'll know how to let Him guide me with His eye. We need to learn to expect the unexpected. And we need to learn to look for God in unexpected places, at unexpected times, in the ordinary things of life, in the small, inconsequential things of life. My text this morning, the very first part of it, or the last part of it rather, verse 11 says, "This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth His glory, and His disciples believed on Him." The unexpected places of life and times of life, His people believed on Him. Dale Gentry, friend of mine that I've known for a number of years, we used to be evangelists years ago. Dale pastored Rush Springs First Assembly for several years. Great man of God, still has a tremendous ministry. Dale and I, as I said, were on the evangelistic field at the same time. He pulled a trailer house, I pulled a trailer house. I don't think his would make it to Oklahoma City, but ours would. So he and his wife came by our trailer to get ready for camp meeting service that night. Helen and I went on down to the campgrounds. Later, Dale told me, he said, "You know, your bathtub is so small that I got stuck in it." Anybody ever live in a trailer house? Dale Gentry, friend of mine, several years ago, Dale preached his dad's funeral. Dad was an old-fashioned Pentecostal preacher that never did have much of this world's good. And in that funeral sermon, Dale said that one day his dad came to him and his daddy was crying. He was up in years by this time. Dale asked him what was wrong. He said, "Well, it just dawned on me. I'm not going to leave any inheritance to my children. I have nothing to leave you." Dale continued with that story and he choked up as he related how he told his dad. He said, "Daddy, you've given me something that all the money in this wide world could never have purchased. You've given me a hope. And you've given me a basis for faith in God. Thank you, Daddy, for leaving me with that heritage. That's what you've left with me. A tremendous heritage." I was studying for this sermon this morning, whatever this is. And I thought about my growing up years. And I thought about home we lived in and circumstances. And some of you don't know me well. Some of you know me too well. I thought I'd get an amen out of that, but you're gracious. Dad left when I was 1 year old. It was tough. There's six kids there. Mother was raising. Four of us were still at home. So I remember on certain day of the month, Mother would hop a ride to Duncan, bring back commodity groceries. And that's what kept body and soul together. Good times they were, though, because we learned to pray and we learned to seek God, learned to depend on God. God was faithful, always was, always has been, and always will be faithful. I remember some of the things about that old house. That old house was so small, the dogs had to wag their tail up and down. And I tell you what, Gone with the Wind was a movie, but Gone with the Wind had significant meaning in our home too, because our house was almost gone with the wind several times. But those were days in my life that gave me something to hold on to, because in that little humble abode, in that house, there was a joy that only the Lord could give. It was a joy of the Lord that was my strength. I learned about true joy. And I learned that joy doesn't have a thing in the world to do with the size of the automobile you drive, the size of the house you live in, the cut of clothes you wear, the people you hobnob with. Joy doesn't have a thing in the world to do with any of that stuff. Joy has to do with your relationship with God through Jesus Christ the Lord. How many know that this morning? That's what joy has to do with. The joy of the Lord has to do with those things, those significant things that will outlast this life. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Praise God. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 14, verse number 17, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Praise God. You want a thermometer? You want a barometer? You want a measuring stick? You want something to measure your walk by? Do you have any joy? That's it. Do you have any joy in your life? How long has it been since you've experienced pure, unadulterated joy in the Lord, which is our strength? Praise God. I'm not talking about a little buzz. I'm talking about full-blown, intoxicating joy, scintillating joy of the Lord. Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Isaiah 55 and 12 contains a promise. You shall go out with joy, be led forth with peace. The mountains and hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Romans 15 and 13, now the God of hope, the God of hope, fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Galatians 5 and 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. 1 Peter 1, 6 through 8, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, and whom though you see him not now, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. I tell you once again, external circumstances for the believer does not dictate whether we have joy or not. Joy is a product of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Did you notice how many references here? Joy is connected with the Holy Ghost. Praise God. Let me tell you something, friend. God spoke to my heart the other day, and I don't know where to go with this. I don't know what to do with it just yet. But I believe that we need more preaching in our church, this church. I'm not talking about the Assemblies of God. We need that too, because what Brother Dwayne Jones tells me, he travels all over the country. There's a lot of Assemblies of God churches that don't want the truth to get out that they are Pentecostal. He has been instructed by pastors, large, humongous churches, whatever you do, don't let anybody know that we're Pentecostal here. They don't know it yet. Well, if they don't know it yet, guys. Hello? like the guy that went to college, wrote back about 2 weeks later, young Christian guy went off to college, said, oh, I'm doing great. Said, I've been here 3 weeks. Nobody knows I'm a Christian yet. If they walk into this church one time and can't tell that we're Pentecostal, we need an altar call for us, not for somebody else. Can you say amen? We need the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Yes, speaking in other tongues as the Spirit of God gives the utterance. It's not something to be afraid of. And I realize I've got people that I dearly love in this room. You are precious to me. You're precious friends. You came from a non-Pentecostal background and you are scared out of your liver about this deal of speaking in tongues. Don't be afraid of God. Don't be afraid of one of God's gifts. Now, if you've seen a bunch of junk that passed off for the Holy Ghost, I don't blame you for being scared. There's enough stuff out there that's off the wall that if that's all you've ever seen to equate with Pentecostal experience, I don't blame you for being scared. I'm scared of it too. But don't be scared of God. Don't be afraid to just open up to the Lord and just say, Lord, you've saved me by your precious blood. Now, Lord, they say this thing called the baptism of the Holy Ghost is for me today. And, Lord, I don't understand all about it, and I don't know all about it. But, Lord, if it's from you, I want it. I want this experience in you, Lord. I want to be filled with your Spirit. Amen. And let me talk to some of you old-time Pentecostal people. It wouldn't hurt you to pray that prayer, Lord God. You know what, Lord? I used to speak in tongues. I used to pray in the Spirit. I used to not be afraid of the altar. I used to not be afraid to have Pentecostal expressions of praise to you, Lord. God, forgive me. I need a fresh infilling of the Holy Ghost. God, refill me with your Spirit, Lord. Again, Lord, fill me with your Spirit. Amen. Holy Ghost baptism. Joy of the joy of the Lord, the joy of the Lord. Praise God. I do not know, honestly, I do not know what I would have done in my walk with the Lord if it had not been for the infilling of the Holy Ghost. I do not know how I would have ever made it. His Holy Spirit, His grace. Somebody said, but what if I act funny? So I saw somebody get the Holy Ghost one time and they got on the floor and rolled. God's not going to give you any. He can't make you do something stupid. And I'm not saying rolling is stupid. If God rolled you on the floor, He probably knew you needed a little humbling. Let me just tell you this. God will always, if you tell God, if that's what I got to do to get the baptism of the Holy Ghost, just count me out. That will be the very thing. The very thing that you have to do because you got to humble yourself. It's not that that makes you any holier. Rolling, raising hands, whatever. It's not that. It's a matter of the heart. Don't ever tell God you won't do something. I told God I'd never get involved in another building program after Tahlequah. Amen. Praise God. Yeah, but I tell you what, God humbled me. He always humbles us at the point we say, I won't do it, because it's a matter of obedience to the heart. Boy, is this homiletically delicious. I tell you, don't buy the tape and send this to my homiletics professor. He'll flunk me. But I'm talking out of my heart this morning. Is that all right to talk out of my heart? Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. We need, once again, infilling of the Spirit. Praise God. I have seen people receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. It was just so sedate, so precious, so sweet. Amen. You remember Bonnie? Nashville, Arkansas, Helen? Bonnie. Her marriage is falling apart. Little kids. Bonnie came, gave her heart to the Lord. Sunday night, I believe it was. In that revival meeting, my wife and I began to pray with her and just quietly, she just volunteered and just raised her hands and tears streaming down her cheeks. The next thing I knew, she was speaking in other tongues, most beautiful, just magnifying the Lord, just loving the Lord. For 15 to 20 minutes, she stood there and just praised God. I'm telling you, folks, it's a catharsis. It's a healing. It's a grace. It's a strength. It's a power. It's a joy in a joyless world to be filled with the Spirit of God. It's a joy in a joyless world. Praise the Lord Jesus. Praise God. Had a man to tell me one time, he said, you know what, I told the Lord, if it takes raising your hands to get the baptism, I'll never receive. So that's all there is to it. I'm not raising my hands. Funny thing about it, he got hungry. He got so hungry he couldn't stand himself. He got so hungry his wife couldn't stand him. Finally, he got so miserable. He said, well, that if that'll help, I'll... He raised his hands. Not real high. You know, when a robber sticks a gun in your back, you don't want to get your hands any higher than that. Boy, I know it's not probably in the Bible anywhere, but I love it when people get their hands up. Man, because that means I surrender. I surrender. When a man got saved in the revival in Boulder, Oklahoma, got saved, went out to his barn the next day to feed his cows, got to thinking about Jesus Christ, got to crying, couldn't wait to get to church that night. He wanted to pray, threw a big old bale of hay down on the ground, nailed there at that bale of hay, came to church that night and testified, God filled me with the Holy Ghost while I was feeding my cows. Glory to Jesus. Praise God. I tell you, is God a personal God? Amen. You don't have to drive 700 miles to get some high-powered evangelist to lay hands on you and knock you out. Just get in tune with God. Get hunger for the Spirit. Hunger for the Lord. External circumstances have nothing at all to do with whether you have joy or not. Let's look at the last scripture, Heather. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Here's my altar call. Here it is. I believe specifically today God wanted me to speak to people in this room that you'd like a taste of joy in your life. You may have already received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You may have been following the Lord for years, but life has just drained it out of you. It's just depleted your resources. You feel beat down, depressed. You just can't seem to get a handle on the joy that you used to have in your life. But this morning, my invitation is for you. And I would like for a number of you, I would like for all of us today that fit this category to be honest. You see, how can we expect sinners to raise their hand and come say, I need Jesus in my heart, if we as Christians won't be honest enough to say, you know what, I need something from God today. Let's don't criticize him. I mean, they think that they're among some of the greatest saints in all the world. They don't know them like I know them. They don't know me. We're sinners saved by grace. Let's don't criticize them for not coming. If we're not willing to come and say, Lord, I need help. I'd like to have a new taste of joy. I want everybody to stand. Praise God, this is probably the weirdest, wildest, most disorganized sermon you ever heard in your life. I'm going to tear the manuscript up when I get done. No, I'm not. There's nothing homiletical about it. But if you're hungry, if you are a believer, I don't expect everybody to come. I don't expect you all to come. But I expect that there are a number of people in this room this morning that are just hungry enough for God that you're willing to get out where you're standing. I'm coming now. Come on. Come on, quickly. Step out. I need a dose of joy in my life. I want the joy of the Lord to flow in my soul. God bless you. You're coming. You're coming. Hallelujah. You're coming. You can stand or you can kneel, whatever you're comfortable doing this morning. But I want the joy of the Lord to flow in my soul. I need Jesus. I need Jesus in my life. I just need a baptism of joy. As soon as you get out of here, just go to praying. Just go to praying. If the Lord speaks to your heart to raise your hands, raise them unashamedly. Amen. Just love on Him this morning. God, come on down, Lord. Come on down. If you see somebody up here that's praying and you'd like to come and stand with them, to just pray with them, come on down here. Come on down to the altar and stand with somebody that's down here and pray with them this morning. Amen. Let's pray together. Believe God together. Oh, Holy Spirit. Oh, God. Oh, my God. Lord. Father, I've obeyed Your voice today. Praise God. Praise the Lord. I'm already hearing people speaking in tongues along these altars this morning. Go ahead. Rejoice in the Lord. Bless His name. Bless His name. Hallelujah. A fresh infilling of the Holy Ghost, Lord. For those, Lord, that have never been filled, Lord, fill them this morning with the Holy Ghost. Fill them with Your Spirit, Lord. Fill us all with Your Spirit of fresh. Have Your way, Lord. Fill us with Your Spirit. Fill us with Your Spirit. In the name of Jesus. Yes.